And tonight's topic is the ultimate deliverance about the second coming of Christ. Usually Rachel would be here, but she's out of town right now, and she doesn't have a cell phone that she can use to call in. So it'll just be me leading out today. My name is Christine. You guys already know that.
Hi, and Christine. My name is Nolan.
Hi, Nolan. Nice to hear from you again. And just for those who are just joining for the first time, we do the Bible studies as a question and answer format, and we'll give out Bible verses, and anytime you have questions or comments, always feel free to say something. And just to begin, if I could have a volunteer to pray to be with us as we study the Word of God.
Yeah, I want to pray.
Oh, you need someone to pray?
Yeah. Would you like to pray?
Okay. Lord, in the name of Jesus, this last in your name, Jesus, look upon the prayer meaning and the Bible meaning in your name, Jesus. Let us understand what is being said. Let us get a full understanding in your name, Lord Jesus. This last in your name, Jesus. Hallelujah and amen.
Amen.
Amen. All right. So when I was a little girl, one of the things that I really enjoyed doing was watching Disney movies. And the reason why I liked them so much was because there was always some sort of, like, knight in shining armor or someone coming to rescue the princess, and I thought that was really cool. And tonight's study is about humanity's Prince Charming, Jesus, and his second coming.
Amen.
In the Bible. So it's a real Disney movie. It's way better.
Absolutely. It's reality. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And the first question that we have this evening is, will Jesus even return to this earth for a second time? How can we be positive? How can we be certain? And the Bible texts that we have are in Hebrews 9:28. Andrew, if you could read that.
Okay. Christ shall appear the second time. Oh, I'll read that. Hebrews out of my Bible. Hebrews 9:28.
Andrew?
Yeah, I'm here.
I don't know.
Is the connection bad?
I couldn't hear you very well.
Oh, okay. Yeah, the connection on the phone isn't very well. It's sometimes it kicks in and kicks out a little bit. But
okay.
Hebrews 9:28.
Mm-hmm.
So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation.
Okay, and then our other verse is in John 14:3, which says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. And so with these two verses, we know that it says that Jesus will come again a second time. And it's really interesting because we've already discussed how we can trust the Bible, and in John 10:35, it actually says that the scripture cannot be broken. So God's word is true, and when he says something in his word, it will happen. And then even Jesus himself in Matthew 26:63-64 testifies under oath that he would come back to this earth again during his trial. And so we know that, yes, Jesus will return a second time. But then how will Jesus return? In what manner will he come? And for this, we can look in Acts 1:9-11. And Nolan, if I could have you read those texts?
Sure. Acts 1:10-11?
9-11?
9-11. All right, hold on a second.
Okay, thanks.
All right. Now when he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up, and the cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven.
Okay. So this is when Jesus was going up into heaven after being here on this earth the first time. And it says that he will come again in the same way. And in that verse we read that he comes in a cloud. There's a cloud that took him out of his sight. And in Revelation 1:7, the Bible actually says that Jesus will come again with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. So we have the clouds again. And it's interesting because the ascension, Christ's ascension, was literal, right?
Mm-hmm. Yep.
So then and the Bible says that he'll come again in the same way. So we know that his second coming is literal. It's something that is visible. We'll be able to see it, as just as his disciples saw him ascending into heaven. The Bible says in the same text in Revelation that every eye shall see him when he returns. It's literal. It's bodily. Jesus doesn't just come as a spirit, or it's something that where he actually comes as a person, as our King, as our Savior. And
another thing that we can add is like there will be a shout of the arc on the trump of the archangel. So
oh yeah,
the Thessalonians. Oh, so they'll be noisy.
Gabriel. Yeah.
Exactly. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it says that he will come with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. So it's something that's loud, it's audible, it's visible, and it's literal.
Mm-hmm.
And as we referenced in Revelation 1:7, every eye will see him. Christ's second coming isn't something that only a few people will know about. It's something that the whole world will know about.
Mm-hmm.
And this is added biblical support for this. If I could have Andrew read Matthew 24:27.
24:27.
And then Nolan.
Matthew 24:27. Okay.
Mhm. And Nolan, if you could read 1 Thessalonians 4:16.
All right.
For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also shall will be the coming of the Son of Man be. So it'll be nobody will be able to miss it, in other words.
Exactly.
It'll probably, you know what I think? It'll probably wake everyone up, and or if you're sleeping, it'll wake you up. If you're, you know, even if somebody's, like, in a submarine under the sea, they'll know, because it'll be, like, that grand of an event.
Yeah.
Well, there's a song that we kind of sing. When we all see Jesus, oh, we will shout and sing the victory. Oh, when we all see Jesus, we will sing and shout the victory. And that great and glorious day would be really amazing. And that sound, the glorious sound of the trumpet, that great blow will blow. It's going to be amazing. It'll be worth the things that we went through on this in this country that is better known as the New Babylon. So yeah, I believe that it will be the best theme. Absolutely. Yeah.
What were you saying about the New Babylon?
There's a old Babylon that conquered the Israelites, and they are the people who practice immortality, things that are ungodly, such as sin that's ungodly. People who deny the Lord is ungodly. And people who covet people's wife, want the another person's wife, is everything that is on the Ten Commandments that's against the Ten Commandments is a sin. And I believe that people who are not saved or baptized should they all fall from the glory of God. and they should be repent, as it says as Romans 10 and 9. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe that he has died on the cross, then ye shall be saved. And that's what that means. So if a nation doesn't do that and forget God in that manner, then the nation should be destroyed, like Sodom and Gomorrah. So that's why I consider the United States of America the new Babylon.
Oh.
Now you see, right?
Yeah, we're actually going to be doing studies about that in a few weeks too. Kind of along the same lines, so that'll be interesting. I'll have you talk for that. Nolan, can you read 1 Thessalonians 4:16?
Me? Oh, I don't have a Bible for it.
Well, it's okay. Nolan's going to read it, Lauren.
Okay.
The Lord himself would descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first.
Okay. So once again, it's something that's loud, and it's, as Andrew was saying, when there's lightning, people wake up. They see it. Even if they don't see the bolt of lightning, they'll see the flash. They'll know that something changed. And in Luke 9, verse 26, the Bible actually says that Jesus comes in the glory of the Son, the Father, and the angels, and that this brightness will stretch from horizon to horizon. No one's going to be able to hide from it. Everyone will notice it. It's not like a secret rapture where only a few people know. In 1 Thessalonians 4:16, it's actually a very, very noisy verse where the Lord shouts, the trumpet blasts, and the dead are raised.
Mm-hmm.
And yes, while the Bible does say that the kingdom of heaven is in us, the second coming is actually a literal event. It's not just a spiritual coming into the heart, which happens at conversion, but a literal manifestation that occurs. And as we know Jesus is coming again, we want to know who he's coming with and why. And for this answer, we can find it in Matthew 25, verse 31, which says that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. And so all the angels of heaven will come with Jesus at his second coming. It's kind of like in the ascension, how when he ascended into heaven after his first coming, there were the clouds that surrounded him. And when he returns in Revelation, it says that there's clouds again. And many scholars believe that these clouds are not the vapor in the water that we have today, but clouds of angels. There's so many of them in Revelation 5:11, 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. It's like a cloud of angels that he returns with.
And my question is now, who will be among the angels? That's a question for anyone who wants to answer.
Mm-hmm.
Who will be among the angels?
Yes.
Jesus, right?
Mm-hmm. Jesus will be among
them. That's part of it, yes. And?
The righteous? The righteous will be ascended to Jesus.
You got it.
Right?
The people who live for God and have the seal of God, has risen, shall be kings and queens to the Most High. And because there's no such thing as sex in heaven, I go and let that percolate. However, the people, because everyone who worships the Lord must worship them in spirit and in truth. No sex involved, right?
Mm-hmm.
No race involved. And because you did, because of spirit. So therefore, who will be among the angels will be the resurrected, and those will be coming down with Jesus as his army, because there's a song, we are soldiers in the army of the Lord. So when you have the seal of God, then you are part of God's army.
Right.
What you're saying is that when Jesus comes back with his angels, righteous people are going to be with those angels coming from heaven?
Mm-hmm. Because we are resurrected and we want to be there with God in that glorious day.
We have to be careful, though, because the coming that we're talking about right now is the second coming. And we talked about a little bit earlier the state of the dead. And it's another lesson that we'll touch on again. But there's Jesus, when he comes the second time, it says that in 1 Thessalonians that the righteous will actually be brought and taken up to meet their Lord in the air. So the righteous will be there, but they don't come with him just yet. There's another coming later on where he comes to judge the wicked, and then it's the angels and Jesus and everybody that's been saved that come as well.
When people sit at the judgment seat and be judged for their record that was on here on earth.
Mhm. Exactly.
According. Well, okay. When the Lord comes down, we are going to put hope of faith on the devil after his reign, after the four horses has did their damage to the earth, and the 444,000 has been left, and and the angels, the Lord and his angels, will put faith on Satan and put him back to where he's supposed to be in the pit. That then there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that's where I'm at. But I'm not sure. You lost me when you said be careful. Now I'm confused. What's coming? I'm not for certain. What's coming is that?
Okay, we're talking about the second coming that we're still looking forward to right now, when Jesus comes with his angels to take the righteous to heaven. And
the rapture?
You could say the rapture, where the saints ascend to meet God, and then they go to heaven for 1,000 years, and then afterwards they return, and Jesus judges the wicked. But it's not a secret rapture.
I want to make sure, because I don't want to, I'm very factual, and I don't want to say the wrong information at the wrong time. So, yeah.
Okay.
That's what I was wondering about, too, because it's like he said that the righteous were being coming down, and I'm like, I'm not sure if he believes that we go to heaven after we die or what, but, yeah.
Yeah.
Your soul will be taken up. That's why it is said that if it does not profit a man to lose his soul, to gain the whole world but lose his soul.
And those are things that we can go into in more detail later, but for now let's just focus on the second coming. And so just to go back and answer this question again, who comes with Jesus at his second coming and why? It's the angels and Jesus, the Son of Man, and they come to bring the righteous to heaven, to meet God. And then our next question then is, in relation to this, why does Jesus come again? And to answer this, if I could have Nolan read Revelation 22:12.
Right.
And if Andrew can read Acts 3:20-21.
Okay.
And I'll read John 14:3.
All right. Revelation 22:12 says, And behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last.
Okay.
Okay. Acts 3:20 and 21. And that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began.
Okay, and then John 14:3 says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And with these three texts, we realize that Jesus is coming back to this earth, one, as Nolan read, to reward his people, as he promised, to take them to a beautiful home that he has prepared for them in heaven. And then he will restore to his people all the joys and the glories of Eden. Like you were saying, Lawrence, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And God will restore these things to his people. He brings this age of evil to an end. And we get to go and be with God and spend eternity with him. That's absolutely beautiful. I love that. We'll get to see him face to face.
Amen.
Yeah. A moment in his court is better than anywhere elsewhere. That's what I'm
saying. Amen. Amen.
A good analogy a friend told me about Jesus coming, it actually kind of goes with Jewish traditions, that when a guy would go look for a wife, he would go, he would find her, and then he would come back to his father's house, where he would build an addition to a house in like a room type thing, and then he would have to ask permission from his father to go and back to his future wife, you know, and the father would say, you know, not yet, not yet. Not yet, you know, and he'd ask him, oh, can I go now? Can I go now? No, not yet. And it's kind of like that where Jesus, you know, he's asking God if he can actually come back to, you know, be united with the church, which is the bride, you know. I thought it was a pretty cool analogy, you know.
Yeah, definitely.
Because, he really wants to be united with us.
It just goes to show God's eagerness to dwell with us and be united with us. So, sort of like the sanctuary's service, God had the sanctuary, the tabernacle, because he wanted to dwell with God's people. And sort of like, you know, how in the New Testament he lives so close to us in our hearts, you know.
Yeah.
And it's like the plan of salvation is, I see, you know, always God wanting to be with us, God wanting to live in us and through us, and God wants to be around us. He wants to be in our presence, you know.
Yep,
Amen.
That's true.
Amen. So our next question then, and I know we touched on this before, we won't read exactly everything, we'll just reference a few things, but it's, what will happen to the righteous people when Jesus comes the second time? And we already referenced 1 Thessalonians 4:16 and 17, where it says that the dead in Christ will rise, those who are alive and remain will be caught together to meet the Lord in the air, and then we'll all be with God. And then there's some more information, though, in 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. Nolan, if you could read that.
All right.
And then, Andrew, if you could read Philippians 3:20 and 21.
Okay, I'll let Nolan go first.
Okay.
Was it 1 Corinthians 15 what?
51-53.
It says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed.
Amen. All right, Andrew. Philippians 3:20-21.
Okay. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself.
Amen. So, when the righteous are raised from the graves, they're given perfect immortal bodies, just like Christ had when he was risen from the grave. And then after this, it says in 1 Thessalonians that we'll be caught up into the clouds to meet the Lord. And as well as with the righteous living, they'll also be given bodies that are immortal and glorious, and that they'll be caught up to meet God in the air. And that Jesus will take the righteous to heaven to be with him. One of the things that's really interesting to note about the verses that we read is that Jesus doesn't actually touch the earth at his second coming. It says that the saints meet him in the air. And that's just something that's really vital that we understand for our time, that we might not be deceived, because the Bible also says in Matthew 24, verses 23 to 27, that there will be false Christs doing miracles and that will appear throughout the earth, saying that they're God and that they're Christ and that they're coming. And people will be saying, oh, well, he's in the desert. And the Bible says, no, don't even look. Don't even heed that, because Jesus remains in the clouds. And then the righteous are, when they're either caught up, the living, caught up to meet Christ, and then those that are dead are resurrected, and everyone's given immortal, glorious bodies that'll never be tinged by sin again.
And immortality is given at the last day, according to John chapter 11.
Amen.
I have a question. In Revelation 22:11, it says, you know, let the filthy be filthy still, let the righteous be righteous still, and you know, all that stuff. But the question is, at that moment, I'm guessing that's when probation closes or judgment closes for the people that are alive. Is that it? Is that like the you have like no more choice to really be change your mind or something?
Can I give some insight on that?
Yeah, sure.
Go ahead.
The close of probation is like, it's not necessarily that, it's not against, like, the wicked or anything like that. It's more like God's window of mercy has been prolonged as long as it can to save everyone that wants to be saved. Because at that point, by the time of close of the probation, everyone will have made their decision. Yeah, everyone will have decided whether they want to repent or not. They've received the understanding of the truth, and they've either accepted or rejected. So it's not like they could have accepted or they would have accepted long if it would have been prolonged. It's like everyone has been given the full amount of time of mercy. And so it's not like God's being unjust or anything. It's just God has stretched out the line of mercy as long as it can be possible for everyone, because you know, they've either accepted or they haven't. You know, everyone has gotten a chance. That's what I'm trying to say.
Mm-hmm. And I kind of had a second question. Sorry. What I read here in 1 Corinthians 16:52 says, you know, I'm kind of trying to put this together. If at that close of probation is when this the twinkling of an eye, and then we'll be changed into an incorruptible body. I was wondering if that's the same time that happens.
Well, when the saints are changed and the twinkling of the eye occurred, it's referring to in 53, it says this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. And that happens at the second coming. And as Andrew was saying, by this time, everyone's decision has already been made.
Yeah.
And as in Revelation 22:12, it actually says that Jesus says, "My reward is with me." And rewards are something that are given after the fact, after everyone's decided. So, specifically, the twinkling of an eye, probation is already closed at this point. And when Jesus comes, there's no second, no one's going to change their mind after that. There's not a second chance that occurs. Because everyone's already made up their mind. Does that make sense?
Yeah. It's kind of a, important point to remember, because a lot of, non-Adventist, I'll say, Protestants believe that we will actually have a second chance, and it's really important to know that we won't have a second chance. So we have to do everything we can to actually make it now, before this probation closes.
Right. This is our second chance. I mean, we should have been dead a long time ago. Adam and Eve shouldn't even, by the standards of heaven, the wages of sin is death. Well,
right.
Adam and Eve sinned, they should have, just disintegrated off the face of the earth, and that was the end of that. But God gave it, in his mercy, he gave us a second chance, and that's why you and I are alive today, is because we're living our second chance. And when Christ comes again, our fates will have been decided.
And that's the good thing about the gift of salvation, What was the great sacrifice of salvation? It was Jesus. Jesus, all of love, all of heaven was given in Jesus. The greatest gift that heaven could give. Everything was given for us, for our salvation and for our eternal life. It was just like every provision for every single sin that has been done. It was provided in the sacrifice of our dear Son, Savior and Lord Jesus, And it was like, that was a mighty sacrifice. And I'm like, wow, meditate on that,
Yeah.
All right. Just to come back to the study, we actually kind of sort of touched on this already in the conversation, but as we were discussing, when the close of probation, we discuss what happens to the righteous. On the opposite, the flip coin is what will happen to the wicked when Jesus comes again. And like we said, there's no second chances. So if we can look in Isaiah 11, verse 4, and if I could have Andrew read that one.
Isaiah 11, verse 4. With righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked.
Okay. So it says with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. And then to add to this, in Jeremiah 25, verse 33, God's word says that, "And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be from one end of the earth to the other." And so the wicked, when Jesus returns, they're destroyed. And one of the reasons for this, the Bible says that sin can't exist in God's presence. We know in Exodus, for example, Moses asked to see Christ's glory. "God, show me your glory." And it's in Exodus 33. God tells him to hide behind the rock, and then "I'll show you my back." But it's something that, I can't even show you myself completely because you'll die. You can't be in my presence. Sinful beings cannot be in my presence and live. Okay. And those that have not repented of their sins, Lawrence, you touched on this earlier, those that have held on to sin, they'll be destroyed. They can't live in God's presence because sin can't be in God's presence. So when Jesus returns again, while the righteous are okay, the wicked are not. And so then, how will Christ's second coming affect the earth itself? And for this, we can find the answer. If Nolan, you could read Revelation 16, 18 through 20, or 18 and 20, excuse me.
Okay.
And Andrew, if you could read Isaiah 24, 1 and 3.
Okay.
And I'll read Jeremiah 4:26.
All right, Revelation 16:18-20. And there were noises and thunderings and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such a mighty and a great earthquake as had not occurred since men were on the earth. Now the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon was remembered before God to give her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Then every island fled away, and the mountains were not found.
Isaiah 4:24-1-3. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it a waste, distorts its surface and scatters abroad its inhabitants. The land shall be entirely emptied and utterly plundered, for the Lord has spoken this word.
Okay. Then Jeremiah 4:26 reads, I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord.
So
the Bible, go ahead.
What was that verse, Jeremiah? What?
4:26.
Okay, thanks.
You're welcome.
It just goes to show you that on this planet, what really matters is, you know, souls and not necessarily what we own or the money we make or anything like that. It's, money is a means to an end, and things like houses and cars and things like that, it's just not that important, and it's all going to burn.
Yeah. Exactly. Like you said, and like we just read, when Jesus comes again, everything that's here, it's going to be destroyed. I mean, the cities are broken down. What was once, you know, beautiful is now a wasteland. There's a huge earthquake. The islands flee away. The mountains disappear. I mean, this whole earth shakes. Everything is shaken. And the things that we have now, the possessions that we own, that we waste our money on, it's all going to disappear.
That's right. Don't get too attached.
Don't get too attached, that's for sure. One of the things I thought that was really interesting about, specifically about the earthquake when Jesus comes, mm-hmm. is when we remember Jesus' resurrection, there's actually a big earthquake as well that happens with that event. Mm-hmm. So I thought it was really interesting how when Jesus comes a second time, there's going to be another great earthquake. And God's presence is so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the entire earth is affected by it.
Hmm.
Really neat.
It just, if you know, it just goes to show you the power of God to, you know, if anything was like hard for Jesus, you'd think, I think like changing people's hearts. But even that, God can even change sinful man's hearts. You know,
amen.
Give them new desires, new hopes. You know,
amen. Amen. It's just
no
like,
questions.
Yeah, like with the winds and the waves obey him. And right after that, it's the story of the demon-possessed man and how Jesus healed him. He not only takes care of the physical problems in this world, not only does nature obey him, but he has the power to change lives and to save us. And
that's right.
So important.
That's awesome.
So we have about a half an hour left for this study, and the second portion goes into what the Bible says about specifically the nearness of Christ's second coming, what signs we can expect. And for time's sake, we'll probably go through this a little bit more quickly, but if there's any questions, please, any comments, please stop and feel free to add them. So we know, like, for example, if we're going into the seasons, like right now we're kind of switching from summer to autumn.
Yeah.
You'll see signs. Like, the leaves start falling from the trees, at least where I am right now, not where I live, in Southern California. But the leaves start falling, the weather gets a little cooler, and you know that it's coming. You know that there's a change in the air, so they say.
Yeah, there sure was a change here in Victorville. It changed from summer to winter, like, in a week.
Nice.
Yeah.
God says he's coming quickly. Some seasons came
so
faster than others.
That's right.
And so it's the same way in the Bible. It's Jesus gives us signs so that we'll know when his coming is near.
Hmm.
And among these signs are the destruction of Jerusalem. In Matthew 24, the disciples ask, what are the signs of your coming, and what are the signs of the end of the age, and that when will all these things happen? And so Jesus mixes in both an explanation of the destruction of Jerusalem and the end of the world. And yet the destruction of Jerusalem is actually one of the signs that's fulfilled. And it says in Matthew 24, verse 2, and then in verse 16, that no one stone, in reference to the temple, shall be left upon another, that shall not be thrown down. And let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. And it's actually really interesting because this did happen. In AD 70, the Roman warrior Titus destroyed Jerusalem. He besieged the city and then eventually burned it. Everything was destroyed. Even the temple, as Jesus said, no stone was left upon another. And then we have other signs as well, like a great persecution or tribulation spoken of in Matthew 24, verse 21, where it says, for then there will be great tribulation, such as not been seen since the beginning of the world. And we know that through time there's been different periods of war, upheaval, commotion. And it's really interesting because despite all of that, even history books point to one age as an extremely dark era and the Dark Ages. And during this time, which lasted more than 1,000 years, there were over 50 million Christians that were slain for their faith. And there's actually one writer that says, the apostate church has shed more innocent blood than any other institution that has ever existed among mankind. And that was in the history of the rise and influence of the spirit of rationalism in Europe. And so that we can see that great persecution and tribulation. And we know in the Bible that there are still commotions and things, other signs to be fulfilled.
You know, can I add a quick comment?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, I was thinking, you know, of how God cares for us and stuff. And we, even though we may have tribulation, the Bible says, in this world you may have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, you know, I just see, even how God's people were persecuted in Rome and Europe and things like that, God opened up the door. I was reading in Revelation the other day, and how the serpent spewed out a flood from his mouth. A flood came from his mouth, but the woman, the church, it was carried to a wilderness. And I'm like, how God orchestrated the continents even. I'm thinking God just did that, moved the continents like this so there'd be a vast Atlantic Ocean, so then that there'd be a wilderness where God's people could escape and freely practice their religion in America's.
Yeah, I think they read something like that as well. I'm not sure where, though. I thought that was pretty cool, though.
Yeah, it's like God's protecting care for the woman or the church, you know.
Yeah. What's something that I read, I think it's the Beatitudes. I call them the guarantees of a Christian life. One of the last guarantees is that if you follow Christ completely, you will be persecuted. I mean, you will be, you know, people aren't going to like you because you do the right thing, or they don't like you because you're not like them or whatever. And the thing we got to keep in mind is that as we follow Christ, we just need to keep in mind that our rewards are going to be in heaven. You know, we're investing in the bank of heaven and not really in the, you know, material things that we can invest in here.
Right.
Amen. Do we have someone join us? Or...
Yeah, sorry, it's me.
Hey, John.
How's it going?
Hey, John.
Pretty good. Just so you know, tonight we have Andrew, Nolan, Lawrence, and myself here.
Okay. Sounds good.
Everyone, welcome, John. So, yeah, we're in the ultimate deliverance, and we're going over the signs of Jesus coming.
Oh, amen.
Okay. So, Jesus also gives, the Bible also gives signs in nature that refer to his second coming. And if I can have Nolan read Matthew 24:29. And if I can have Andrew read Joel 2:31. And John, do you have your Bible with you right now? Or do you have access?
Yeah, I'm pulling it up right now.
Okay. If you could read Matthew 24:29.
Sure.
Working on it. Oh. Which one was the one that you gave me?
North?
Yeah.
Matthew 24:29. If you can read the first part.
Okay.
Who goes first?
I'm going to have Nolan read, and then Andrew, and then John, if you can finish.
Okay. And I have Matthew 24:29?
Yeah, so the latter part of the verse.
Okay.
Yep. 29 part B, I guess.
Yeah. A and B.
All right. Matthew 24:29a. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light.
Okay, thank you. And Andrew, if you can read Joel 2:31.
Joel 2:31. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord.
Okay.
Okay. And the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken.
Okay. So in these verses, we read specifically three different signs, and they're all tied in together. We have the sun turning into darkness, as Nolan read. We also have, and it was also brought out in Joel, and then the moon turning to blood, as Andrew read, and then the stars falling from heaven, as John read. And these are all actual events that did occur in history. And I actually had someone give me a copy from a book called American Progress, The Great Events of the Greatest Century. And it's written by, it says H-O-N, I'm not entirely certain what that stands for, but his last name is Devins. And it describes these different events. For example, it tells us about the sun turning into darkness on the dark day, as it calls it, the wonderful dark day, and on May 19th of 1780. And it, as I quote, it says, a most unaccountable darkening of the whole visible heavens and the atmosphere in New England. Thousands of the good people of that day became fully convinced that the end of all things terrestrial had come. It was so dense that people were unable to read the common print distinctly without the light of candles. And it spread from all over New England, Connecticut, New York, all along the sea coast, and as far north as the American settlements went, in Maine. And in Boston, it says that it lasted for at least 14 or 15 hours, but, quote, it was doubtless longer or shorter in some other places.
If you think about it, I bet that had a profound effect on people's lives. You know, probably people were thinking, wow, Jesus must be coming. And they're like, it probably had an effect like 9/11 did today, you know, on the earth today.
Exactly. There was one man named Professor Williams from Harvard College, and he recorded a lot of the different reactions that people had, as well as the events that occurred. And one of the things that he noted was that there were thousands of people convinced that the end of the world was coming, that Jesus was here. And it really did catch their hearts, catch their attention. And that's one of the reasons why, I mean, these signs, Jesus gives these signs, that, you know, we can know that he's coming soon, that we can begin to prepare, that we'll be convicted that the Bible is true and that he's returning.
Amen to that.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Along these lines as well, at the same time, it actually says that the sun and the moon exhibited an unusual redness in their color. It was recorded 4 or 5 days preceding May 19th in almost all parts of New England. And so at the same time that the sun turned into darkness, the moon also turned to this blood red color. And then there was another event, as we read, as John read, the stars falling from heaven. And that actually happened on November 13th in 1833. And my friend again copied portions from this one book, and it actually brings out this meteor shower. And it says that extensive and magnificent showers of shooting stars have been known to occur at various places in modern times. But the most universal and wonderful which has ever been recorded is that of the 13th of November, 1833, the whole firmament over all the United States being then for hours in fiery commotion. And we have periods throughout the year where there's meteor showers, but this one was unlike anything anyone had ever seen. As the book reads that the whole heaven seemed in motion, it was all over North America, and that not less than 240,000 meteors were at the same time visible above the horizon of Boston.
Yeah.
240,000 meteors. That's crazy.
That's a lot.
Yeah. I like meteor showers. I'm always, you know, whenever I hear one, I'm outside, but,
you've
you know, maybe I'll get 20.
You've seen?
What was that?
You've seen meteor showers?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We don't get many in Michigan.
Really? Aw, we get them out here in California. But
so you're one of those people that wakes up at 3 in the morning to see the meteor shower?
Yes, I'm one of those people that wakes up at 3 in the morning to see a meteor shower. And I mean, it's amazing, though. Like, I mean, maybe the most I've ever counted is 20-something, and that's, you know, 1, 2, 3 here or there for over a period of a few hours. But, I mean, this was 240,000 at one time. That's incredible.
Yeah.
Absolutely incredible. And, you know, after, as we were reading at these in Matthew 24, specifically in verse 29, it's interesting that the very next verse actually predicts Jesus coming in the clouds. And so we're all waiting. All these signs have been fulfilled. We're just waiting for Jesus to come again. And even more than that, there's other signs as well that give this another general idea of when Christ is coming, and we see them fulfilling in our world today. And among these, and again, for time's sake, I'm going to go a little bit more quickly, but it talks about wars and commotions in Luke 21:9. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified, for these things must come to pass. And within, you know, just the last 100 years, we've seen so much. Vietnam, Korea, Iraq, Afghanistan, World War I, World War II. It's incredible how many wars we've had, how many conflicts we've had just within the last turn of the century. And then, you know, again, the Bible also says that there will be a moral degeneracy and a decline in spirituality in the last days. In 2 Timothy 3:1-5, the Bible says that in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, unloving, without self-control, despisers of good, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And as Lawrence was mentioning earlier, just talking about, you know, the moral decline in Babylon and how, you know, we could see that in our own country today, how many people, as much as America may be a Christian nation, there's so many things that happen that are just not Christian. Suicide, divorce rates, just impurity in society, so much. And it's really true. I mean, lack of respect between parents and children, children for their parents, people for each other. We can definitely see that in our world today.
All the amusement parks and everything, and the like sporting events, how much they pay, how much people pay on sporting events and stuff, and like the craze for like excitement and everything and like that.
Exactly.
Craze for pleasure and stuff.
Yeah, and that's actually one of the other signs as well in 2 Timothy 3. People will be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And, I mean, I'm shocked sometimes when I watch the news. I think it was last Thanksgiving on Black Friday, and they have all the sales. There was one reporter that said, in the specific case that I remember, everyone's, you know, waiting outside the door. They can't wait until 5 a.m. or 3 a.m. or whatever it is that the door's open. And when the store clerk finally got the chance to open the doors, he was actually killed because everyone stormed in there as an angry mob just, you know, to go raid all the shelves. And that's just insane. I mean, how crazy can people be to value the sales more than the people? And someone actually died over that. And that's just the kinds of things that happen in this world. And it just shows us how close Christ is coming.
Right.
Yeah, I want to go back to, like the comment that was made about the sporting event. I'm not really a person that watches sports or anything, but I don't think there's anything particularly wrong with buying things that are expensive. It's just that when you don't have the money, that, you know, and you go out and buy a ticket for like the Super Bowl, which costs like something like $600 for like the cheapest ticket, and you have to feed your family. I mean, yeah, that's a total sin right there, you know. But it's never been a sin to have money and to buy expensive things, you know.
Right, right. It's the love and the crave for it that's the problem.
Yeah, exactly.
Not the wealth itself. It's the reaction that people have to it and what they do with it.
Yeah.
And, you know, along these lines, we also have increasing lawlessness, crimes, and violence that the Bible talks about. And, I mean, we just need to turn the news on for that. I know my mom always hates watching the news because it's so depressing. You hear about traffic accidents, you know, we actually, in our neighborhood, which doesn't usually get on the news very much, last year there was someone that murdered his entire family and lit the house on fire. And that doesn't happen in our neighborhood, and that was a shock for me.
Yeah.
It's closer to home than we think it is. And then there's other signs as well. In nature again, with natural disasters and upheaval, the Bible says that there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences in Luke 21:11 and verse 25. And when I was preparing for this study, I actually went online to the historic worldwide earthquakes with the United States Geological Survey, where they list every single earthquake that's ever occurred for the last 100 or so years. And I went through and counted them one by one to get a tally of the percentages. And in May, we know there's been more earthquakes since May, but there was a total over a period of 109 years that accounted these for. The first 100 years, there were 423 earthquakes, major earthquakes, a 5 or above. And then between 2000 and May of 2009, there were 361. That's 85% of the past 109 years that happened in the last 9 years.
Wow.
And it's interesting because, I mean, we know earthquakes have happened for a long time. You know, people have done bloody crimes and violence, and there's been moral degeneracy. But the Bible, one of the things that the Bible specifically notes is that it's like birth pains. They increase. In 1 Thessalonians 5:3, it says that when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. It's not just these events in themselves that are signs, but the occurrence and the increasing magnitude and closeness of these signs that make such a difference. And you definitely see that with your
like in the past, what, that last week or whatever, there was like two major earthquakes in like 2 days. So,
yeah, that's a
pretty big sign that we're getting closer.
Exactly. There was the one in Indonesia, and then something, I think there was a tsunami in Samoa, too, because of an earthquake.
Yeah.
It's crazy. And when we consider these things, we realize just how close Jesus' second coming is. And like we said with the seasons, when you start to see these things, you know that it's coming closer. And the Bible actually gives its own analogy as well in Matthew 24:32-34. And if I could have Andrew read that, please.
Okay.
Matthew 24:32-34.
Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away.
Amen. So just like the Bible says, take a lesson from the parable of the fig tree. When you see these things coming, know that the time is near. And we know that this time is near. We don't know the exact day or the hour of Christ's return, but we do know that he is coming soon. And, you know, we mentioned earlier that we need to be careful because at the end of time there will also be many false Christs and false prophets and many false teachings. And, you know, the question that we have is then how can we be certain that we're not deceived? And how can we be certain that we're ready? And,
go on to the testimony by the word of God.
Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them.
Yeah, I was thinking, I was driving around the other day, and I was a scripture verse was bringing to my mind. I was actually doing a Bible study in my head, and then I'm like, I was kind of trying to discern like the right doctrine, if it was true or not, and then something came in my head, and it said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, saying, okay, compare scripture with scripture, and line upon line, here a little, there a little, to make sure this doctrine is true.
Amen. Amen. Ultimately, everything that we believe in all truth is in the word of God. And as long as we have God's word, as long as we're putting it in our hearts and we're comparing everything with God's word, we'll be okay. We won't be deceived.
Mm-hmm. And following God's word.
Mm-hmm. Yes, exactly. And following God's word, not just knowing what it says, but living it, living by it. And, you know, this is God promises in his word that he, the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out, in John 6:37. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, in John 1:12. In 1 Corinthians 15:57, God is the one that gives us victory. We get it through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he promises in Hebrews to put his law in our minds and to write them on our hearts, that we can know what truth is, that we can follow it, that it will be so much a part of us, that we'll be ready.
I'm reminded of the text, oh God, your law is written in my heart, you know?
Yeah. Amen.
We delight to do the Lord's will because his law is written in our heart, the New Testament, the New Covenant.
Amen. Amen. Throughout this study, we've seen, you know, Jesus is coming soon. We've seen how he's returning. And we know that the time is near. And, you know, there's no second chances now. Second chances. And we need to prepare our hearts now. It's, you know, it's like going on a permanent vacation. takes time to get ready. It takes time to prepare. And we need to make sure every day that we're surrendering our will to God, our lives to God. And, you know, he'll change us. He'll make us ready. We'll have victory through him. And then we'll be able to be caught up into the clouds to meet our Lord, our Prince in the air. And that day, it'll be the most glorious day in our life, in all eternity, to see everything come to an end. And to see Christ face to face, that'll be amazing.
Amen.
Totally.
All right. Are there any more questions or comments before we close?
I was actually looking up something about the Lisbon earthquake, but I couldn't find it. So it would have been a nice contribution, but I wasn't able to find it this time.
Which earthquake?
There's an earthquake that had a huge impact on the world, killing about, in 6 minutes, it killed about 60,000 people.
Wow.
Yeah, it was pretty interesting. But it didn't just have, like, a local impact. It had a pretty much a global impact, so I was trying to find that information on it, and I was going to make reference to it, but I couldn't find it offhand.
Okay.
Well, I know that the largest recorded earthquake happened in Chile around, I think it was like 1970-something, and it caused a tsunami, but it was just like miraculous that nobody died, really, because it hit some areas that weren't really that populated. It was like a 9.3 earthquake or something like that.
Wow.
Yeah. So, yeah, look it up on Wikipedia.
We all have our homework assignment. Go find out about the Lisbon earthquake.
Yeah.
So, yeah. But, you know, as Andrew was saying, the beautiful thing about all of this is that despite what's going on in our world and despite, you know, the destruction and everything, God, he preserves his people. He protects us. He cares about us. And it's not the earthly things that matter. It's the people that matter. And, you know, that emphasis is really important, I think, to take away from the lesson tonight.
That's right. It's all going to burn.
Yep.
That's what my pastor always used to say. He's a fun.
All right. Well, with that, if I could have, let's see, John, would you be willing to close this with prayer?
Sure. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this study, and we thank you, Lord, for showing us the signs of the times so that we can know that your coming is near. Help us, Lord, to prepare and to be ready and to have our hearts focused and centered on you. We pray, Lord, that you would bring us back again at the appointed time. Help us, Lord, to open our hearts to learn more about you. These mercies we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Well, thank you, everyone, for coming tonight. And just so everyone knows that there's actually more Bible studies. We have this phone Bible studies every Sunday night from 6 to 7:30 Pacific Standard Time. There's also others as well online. Live stream Bible classes on Tuesdays and Thursday nights from 6 to 7:30 Pacific or 9 to 10:30 Eastern. And you can find more about those on Inspirited, Inspired Network.com.
All right, cool.
So, yeah, thank you everyone for coming, and take advantage of all the different classes and just keep studying the Bible, because that's where our beliefs need to come from.
Amen. All right. Cool. All right, I'll see you guys around.
All right.
Bye.
Have a good night, everyone.
Have a good night.
Bye.
Christine.
Mm-hmm?
Did you remember to record it?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right, so I'll put it on the site then. Okay, have a good night.
All right, John?
Yeah.
Can I actually call you after this?
Yeah, sure.
Okay, all right. I'll talk
Bye.
To you in a second.
Bye. Okay.